Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're going to take a few minutes and study the Word of God together. Our purpose in reading the Word of God is not just to gain head knowledge. It's not just to gain information, but it's to prove that we're disciples. Disciples are those who learn and follow the way of the Master. So the Lord is our Master. That's what Lord means, incidentally, Master. He's the one who has not only created this world that we're living in, but He has created you and me. He's given life to us. He has given us understanding of His ways so that we can know what's the way that is good and what are the ways that lead to death so that we could choose life and not death. We're living in troubled times. We're living in unstable times. And everything we can do to discover keys to freedom in this life can be useful to us. There are so many uncertain things. There are so many things that had in previous times seemed to be stable and reliable, but are not. The banking system is showing itself to be unstable. The government, the whole economic system of our government is unstable. The entire world is knitted together economically now. We see it very clearly. And no one really knows what to do, but they're doing the best they can. And we all have this sense that things could get worse before they get better. Very few people are going around saying, you know what? Everything's just fine and it's going to be better. We don't really think that way because we know better. We know that these are hard times, these are difficult times, and we have to be prepared for them. I want to do my best as a rabbi to equip you for times like this. And I want to talk tonight about something that I mentioned last week. I mentioned two keys to doing well in such times as we live in. One is keeping Shabbat, and the other one is giving tithes and offerings. One has to do with bringing our time under God's authority, and the other one has to do with bringing our money under God's authority. And both are connecting us to freedom that comes directly from God. So I want to pursue not the issue of tithes and offerings. Believe it or not, that's not very interesting to me as a topic. I don't know why. But it's a worthy topic, but tonight I want to talk to you about Shabbat. And I want to try to enlarge for you an understanding of Shabbat, of the continuity of Shabbat that we see from the time of creation all the way through the time of the apostles and all the writings of Tanakh and the writings of the Brit Hadashah as well. And I want to start with something from the Gospel of Mark that ties into the Torah portion for this week. It's Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And Yeshua makes this statement to a group of Jewish people. He says, Shabbat was not made for man. Rather, Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. Shabbat was made for man. Say that with me. Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. Say that. Not man for Shabbat. Now, some people have misunderstood what Yeshua was saying, and they've turned it upside down to make it something like this. Shabbat is not relevant. Shabbat is a thing of the past. Shabbat is something unimportant. And yet Yeshua is not saying that at all. Yeshua is saying Shabbat was given, it was given for the sake of humans. It is not that we find our fulfillment by trying to figure out the law of Shabbat, but it's rather that we find freedom by celebrating Shabbat, by keeping Shabbat. You can turn Shabbat completely upside down and you can make it into a law and a code that has no joy in it. And certainly Yeshua is not going for that. And neither am I. And you can also engage in a false argument that says, oh, you're just trying to be legalistic. And that's not true either. Because I can tell you this, what we recognize as people who know that God is creator and we know that God is Lord is we recognize that God gives us understanding about what is good. And that's why he gave us Torah, which is his instruction. It's translated into English as law in many cases, and into Greek as nomos, which is also law. But it's a very specific kind of law. It's law that is law because it comes with the authority of God. It's because God says it that it has binding power to us. And it's connected to the idea of mitzvah, which is a commandment. You see, a commandment is something you have to do. Now, even when there are commandments and you have to do them, it doesn't mean that you will do them. How many of you drove the speed limit all day today in your car and never violated any of the speed limits? Okay, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people out of many more. And some of the people raising their hands right now are children without driver's licenses. And they did not drive beyond the speed limit. And how many of us are accustomed to going through the thought process of what is the real speed limit versus what is the posted speed limit? And we have like some understanding of when do the police stop you and how likely are they to stop you here and how fast is traffic going and how many people are going faster than you, right? This is all part of the analysis we go through to figure out what is the law that we can break without getting punished. That's a certain attitude about it. How many of you remember the first time your mother said, don't touch the hot stove? Just a few. And how many remember how hot it was when you did touch it? How many of you have told your children not to do something, and they did it? And you told them not to do it for their own good, right? And they did it anyway. And so you gave them a commandment, but it did not take away their free will, did it? In fact, commandments can't take away free will because you're created with free will. You are given in your very nature that God has created the ability to say yes or no to God. And you say yes or no, not just with words, but with deeds, with actions. And that's why Yeshua told the story about the man who had two sons. And he said to one of them, go and work in the field. And the son said no. And that son thought about it. And later he changed his mind and decided to do what his father asked him. And he went and worked in the field. The other son, much better attitude, said, yes, father. But when the father left him, he thought about it, and he decided not to go work in the farm, in the field. And so the question Yeshua asked is not which son said yes and which said no. He asked this question, which one actually did the will of the father? And all the people who heard him ask this question said, well, it's obvious, the one who actually went. But you see, the one who actually went said no. The one who said yes didn't actually go. And so that helps me understand that God sometimes is looking for people who say no. He's not put off by people saying no, and nor is he deceived by people who say yes. He looks at what you actually do and determines whether you did what you said you would do. So in every case, when God is giving commandments, he is giving those commandments in light of your having the ability to say yes to him or to say no to him, but even more than that, in light of your ability to do what he says or not do it. And so, when Yeshua was asked directly a question, what is the greatest of all the commandments, he didn't say, as some would have us believe, commandments don't count anymore. He said the greatest commandment is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta, say it with me, ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'adecha. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said that's the greatest commandment. And he said there's a second commandment that's like it, ve'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want you to think about this for just a second. These are commandments. Say that with me. Commandment. Commandment. Now, what is a commandment? It is a law, is it not? It is something you're required to do. But can you believe it? It's a commandment that you would love God. Well, then why do people not love God? Because we have the capacity to love or not love. We can have a half heart in loving God and not really love him. But Yeshua said, quoting Moses, that we're to love God with how much of our heart? All of our heart. Now, we all know in coming to God, you come with whatever part you're willing to bring at the beginning, and you just try to make it more and more. But there comes a point when your intention is to love God with all of your heart, and that's a transforming moment for any person, when they set in their heart the commitment, the desire to love God with everything that they have. Very similar to the decision that a man makes when he asks a woman to marry him and decides, you're the woman for me for the rest of my life. I remember when I made that decision and I asked Sandy, and she was more than ready. She was ready long before I was. But I had to get ready. I had to decide, am I willing to love one woman for the rest of my life? And I decided I was. You know, I was only 21. What did I know? Actually, I made a really good decision. Because it's easier to make a decision to marry someone when you're younger and your personality is not fully formed and all your habits aren't formed. And that way you get to grow up together. And you stay knitted together as you're growing up. Anya, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? So that decision to love has to be accompanied with a heart to love. But it's still a commandment. Love God, love your neighbor, love your wife. You know, there are all these commandments that have to do with love, but we tend to think of love as being voluntary and just emotional in these modern days, and yet it's not. And it's compulsory, but it only is real when you say yes to love, whether it's yes to loving God or yes to loving a person, and when you decide to put it into action. Love is not just a feeling. My father told me when I told him we were going to get married, he said, it's much more than a feeling. And it's really very true that there are times when feelings fade. How many of you have discovered that? And yet true love doesn't fade when feelings fade. Feelings are very important. They're extremely important, but they're not the only thing that's important. So there are times when your feelings may be like wild with passion. And that still may not cause you to behave in a loving way to the person who you're wild about. And there are other times when your feelings may really be very low and useless, it would seem. And yet you could still love a person very strongly. So love is commanded, and yet love has to be given, has to be chosen. In the same way, Shabbat is commanded, but Shabbat has to be chosen. And if you don't see those two parts to it, you'll get stuck in your thinking, and that's what Yeshua is trying to do. He's trying to get us unstuck in our thinking. Shabbat is made for man, not man for Shabbat. In other words, Shabbat is given for your sake, not for God's sake. God already took the seventh day and rested. and showed us what it's like to enter into rest. It's you and I who the scriptures say have to labor to enter into rest. And it is a labor. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, there is in the Ten Commandments, this is the first account of the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, in the Torah, it starts like this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but better to translate it so that you can understand it. Remember Yom Shabbat. Yom Shabbat. What is Yom? What does the word Yom mean? It means day. What does Shabbat mean? It means Shabbat. How's that for simplicity? Remember Yom Shabbat to keep it holy. Now, this is the Friday night group, so I'm going to try to make this more clear to you than the Saturday group, because the Friday night folk often struggle with Shabbat. It's not that you struggle with coming to Shabbat services. That's not it. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes Friday night folk like to get the services over with so they can get on with the leisure weekend. How many can identify with this? You understand what I'm talking about. Can we go back to the speeding issue instead? Yeah. So remember, okay, every time you're listening to me, remember I'm not here to impose something on you. Probably it wouldn't be possible. I mean, if it were possible, I might try. But it's not really possible. No, I'm not really here to impose something on you, nor am I here to lay a heavy burden on you. I'm here to do something else. I'm here to bring out into the open one of God's eternal keys for freedom. And that is my goal. Now, continuing in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, it says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, that's a lot of people don't work for 6 days. They work for less than that. Verse 10, but the seventh day is Shabbat, Shabbat of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Shabbat day, blessed Yom Shabbat, and made it holy. When the writers of the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, use the word holy, they mean it in several different ways, because the word holiness has several shades of meaning, but the first shade of meaning is separate. To be holy means something is separate. It's been separated for a purpose. And that's the case here. The next meaning of holiness is that it has a quality of goodness that reflects God's own goodness. But that quality can only be appreciated through separation, not through mixing. But it's not, as some people commonly understand, that holy means like purely religious or sanctified and consecrated and sprinkled with holy waters and all sorts of things. Now, Rabbi Hertz has this commentary. He says, the Shabbat day is a blessing for those who keep it. Because the Lord blessed the Shabbat and made it holy, Hertz says the Shabbat day is a blessing for those who keep it. So for those people who begin to enter into the joy of Shabbat, it becomes a blessing for them. Now, I can imagine that someone could try to keep Shabbat and do it in such a way that you make yourself miserable. So I'm just going to allow that that's possible. But I believe this from experience, that if we begin to see the value of Shabbat in God's eyes, and we start choosing Shabbat, without getting trapped in any of the false choices and false arguments, but we start saying, I want to embrace Shabbat, and I don't know where it's going to take me, that will lead you into something good. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, this is a second telling of the Ten Commandments. It describes Shabbat as a commandment, but it gives an explanation that's not in Exodus. It gives an additional thought about Shabbat, and it connects it to freedom and connects Shabbat to deliverance from slavery. It says this, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore," that's the reason, "therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe Yom Shabbat," to keep the day of Shabbat. And this week's Parsha again mentions Shabbat as a key to freedom. So it's in Exodus 23:12, if you want to turn there and just look. Sometimes it's good just to write the citations down and then to go back and look them up yourself and write them longhand. Write the scriptures down. It says, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant and the foreigner may be refreshed. So here we see that the Shabbat is also connected with refreshment, and yet it's not simply a day of leisure. It's not a time to do as you please. It's a time to honor God with your time and to say that your time belongs to Him. So it's not a day for normal work, and it's not just a day for leisure. Now, of course, some of you are saying, well, that's easy for you to say, Rabbi, because it's your job to talk like this. And your job has you working on Shabbat. And that's true. So one of the professional hazards of being a rabbi is that you work on Shabbat, but you don't actually experience Shabbat. And I know many rabbis who don't, how can I say it? Well, some of them, they ask this question. I've been asked this question by a Messianic rabbi. When do you take a Shabbat? Now, as soon as they say that, I know where they're headed. Because take a Shabbat is different than what we're talking about here. Because that's describing Shabbat purely as a day off. And I say, well, I have a day off, and I describe what my day off is. And they go, oh, okay, I understand that. Now, if Shabbat is not simply a day off, then what is it? If it's not just for leisure, what is it? And this, again, is a challenge for those that like to get Shabbat services over with. You're like, wow, now I got the whole weekend to do with as I please. In fact, we need time for leisure. We need time for sports, for sleeping, for a good physical activity. We need time just to relax and to hang out. But if you think of Shabbat only in those terms, then it's likely that you're never going to have enough rest in your life, and you're never going to have an adequate Shabbat either. Because each of us needs time for leisure, for chores, but we also need Shabbat. Now, on what authority do I say that? On the authority of God Himself, who gave us Torah and said, keep Shabbat. On the authority of Yeshua, who said Shabbat was made for man. Okay, so look at the person next to you. You don't have to say a word to him, but just size him up and consider this. Shabbat was made for that person you're looking at. And you could even say, if you want, Shabbat was made for you. Shabbat was made for you. There's something, therefore, that you need in Shabbat. Are you with me? If Shabbat was made for you, then you need Shabbat. Okay. Now, I want to see where I want to go with this. So my question, my answer to that question, when do I take Shabbat? My answer, on Shabbat. But Shabbat's not my day off. There are certain kinds of careers that require that you actually serve God on Shabbat as part of your work. Leading worship is one. Being a rabbi is another. And the scriptures give us guidance about that, that we are to do this as unto the Lord. So the moment you do it as a hireling, like it's just a profession, you're disqualified. You can't do it anymore. But there's more to it than that. It may be that you have to have time when you're not serving the Lord as a rabbi, and you're just being a normal person on Shabbat, so or as a worship leader, so that you too will experience normal life in other ways. You see, the priests, the Kohanim and the Levites in the temples were told that they were to cycle. They were to serve for a period and then take time off and then come back again and serve. And so they had times themselves when they weren't serving, and that is a healthy thing to do. Now, most of us who have a profession like a rabbi, a worship leader, and so forth, we probably don't get enough cycle time, enough downtime. Would you say that, Sandy? Yeah, she doesn't want to answer that question. But I think it's probably true. But it's actually good in the scheme of things to have shared responsibility and duty so that you can cycle and you can have times where you're not just bearing it all by yourself. But I'm saying that from the point of view of a rabbi so that you can understand that even though I'm working unto the Lord. And there's another group, Kevin, you won't like this, but there's an exception made for doctors. Because doctors have to take care of people for the sake of their own, the patient's health. And so the work a doctor must do on Shabbat is not disqualified work. It's necessary work, just like the work of the worship leaders and the rabbi and so forth. But what about everybody else? What about everybody else? And I want to remind you, don't confuse Shabbat with a day off. But let's just talk about some real practical things. When is Shabbat? And I'll give you the simple answer. It begins at sundown on Friday. And it continues into Saturday. And it ends at sundown on Saturday. Okay, that's Shabbat. Now, in Hebrew, the days of the week are numbered. So there's no Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday in Hebrew. In Israel, there's day one or the first day, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, Shabbat. That's how it goes. So you could say this, that Shabbat comes after the sixth day and before the first day. Does that help? And for Christians or people from a Christian background who might hear this message, according to the Bible, Shabbat is on Shabbat. According to the apostles, Shabbat is on Shabbat. According to Yeshua, Shabbat is on Shabbat. And according to the Greek text of the New Testament, Shabbat took place on Shabbat. Shabbat was never Sunday. Now, if that shocks you, you might want to just, you know, go, oh my. Sunday was always called the first day of the week. And it begins after Havdalah on Saturday night. So it's Saturday night to Sunday sundown. And most English translations are deficient. So if you're using an English Bible and you're reading about Shabbat in the New Testament writings, you're going to find errors in translation that are born out of theological and religious practical decisions, not out of the text. So remember, Christianity separated from Messianic Judaism over several issues. One of them was practice. And the keeping of Shabbat was one of the issues that Christianity separated over. Because the Messianic Jews of the New Testament scriptures and of the whole period while Yeshua was alive and while his disciples and apostles were alive, they continued to keep Shabbat. They had to wrestle with what did they tell the Gentiles about keeping Shabbat. They did make the decision, and it was a clear decision, that Shabbat was not given as a commandment to the Gentiles. Even though any Gentile living in the land of Israel received the benefits of Shabbat, because the Jews were to keep Shabbat, and that meant the Gentiles were not to work. So even the idea of the Shabbos Goy is like a bad idea, that we'll put the Gentiles to work doing the things for us that we're not able to do. That's not, I think, fully authentic. It doesn't fully embrace the spirit of Shabbat that we're taught about. Matthew 28:1, here's an example. It says, this is an accurate translation, after the Shabbat, around dawn on the first day of the week. Now, there are some translations that say, on Sunday, around dawn on the first day of the week, and so forth. And yet, the Greek is saying it very clearly, after the Shabbat. In fact, the Greek of the New Testament transliterates the word Shabbat into Greek and turns it into Sabbat, from which we get the word Sabbath. But Sabbath is not from a Greek word, it's from a Hebrew word that's just been carried into Greek and changed the way the Greek language requires by dropping the sh sound and turning it into an S. And by taking the T sound and just keeping it, because it's Sabbat, like that. And then it makes its way into English with all sorts of other things. Now, let me give you another example. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. It has to do with an instruction Paul is giving to the Corinthians who are Gentiles. And yet they're going to take up offerings for the Jews who are poor and needy in Jerusalem that Paul is going to carry. And Paul says, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no money collections need to be made when I come. So do this in advance and do it on the first day of the week. Now, the Greek actually says, not on the first day of the week. It says, after the Sabbath ends, after the end of Shabbat. And there's a translation, good English translation, I don't know if anyone has it here, the International Standard Version. Can everyone turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and see what yours says? You can compare your Bible and find out just how accurate it is, or how misleading it is. International Standard says, after the Sabbath ends, after the end of Shabbat, each of you should set aside and save something from your surplus in proportion to what you have, so forth. I want you to think about this for a second. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, who are Gentiles, and Paul is really clear. He's not trying to make the Gentiles into Jews. That conversion to Judaism is not necessary in order to be saved. You can be saved as a Gentile. But if these Gentiles are not aware of Shabbat, and they're not paying attention to when it starts and when it ends, then what does it even mean after the Shabbat ends? Would that not be nonsense or irrelevant to Gentiles who knew nothing of Shabbat? I mean, they could all say, excuse me, Paul, when is that? And he said, what do you mean, when is that? when Shabbat is over. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, but what's Shabbat? You see, that whole confusion would only make sense if people didn't know what Shabbat is. But if Paul's using it and it's perfectly understandable, then it means one thing, that Shabbat made sense to these Gentiles in Corinth. Even though they weren't Jews, even though they weren't living like Jews, they were aware of the beginning and the end of Shabbat. And that was time for them. It was the way they marked time. Now listen to God's Word translation. I like God's Word translation often. And in this case, I don't like it at all. It says, this is how we translate the same text. Every Sunday, each of you should set aside some of your money and save it. Every Sunday. Doesn't that give you the impression that the Greek text is translating is mentioning Sunday? Wouldn't that be reasonable to expect that? It doesn't. The Greek text says after Shabbat is over. Now here, I'll give you a little challenge. Find the most Jewishly unaware Christian you can. Okay? You understand what I mean by Jewishly unaware? In other words, they're fully Christian and don't even know that Jesus is Jewish. Okay? I'm going to be careful. My wife's coaching me here. Like, be careful. And ask him a question like, what are you doing on Purim night? And see what their response is. Or ask them if they had a good Hanukkah. Now, this I'm saying this with a little bit of fun. But the idea is that they might say, what are you talking about? I don't know what Hanukkah is. I don't know what Purim is. And that would tell you something. It would tell you that person's disconnected from such things, right? Right? You don't have to make any judgment on such a person. You just know they're disconnected. This is not part of their life. It's not part of their lifestyle. It's not how they tell time or measure the seasons or anything. So with that in mind, that's just like a little game to get your thinking going. I know you're not going to do it. And I know you're not going to do it in a way that gets me in trouble. And I'm not trying to be sassy, though I'm capable of that. But that's not my point here. My point is to help you think through this idea that if Paul is saying after Shabbat is over, and that makes sense to the people he's writing to, then Shabbat itself must make sense. The beginning and the end of Shabbat must make sense. How many of you get what I'm saying in that regard? And so this is why I don't like God's Word translation. It, in this particular verse, it misleads us into thinking that he was speaking to believers who thought of Sunday as the most important day. But the reference for time that Paul's using is Shabbat, not Sunday. It happens to be true that the day after Shabbat is, in English, Sunday, right? But there was no reference to Sunday in that text. That is my whole point. And I want to draw that out because I want to end with a certain conclusion. And that is that the apostles continued to live as Jews. The Messianic Jewish apostles lived as Jews in such a way that the people they brought the good news to out among the nations recognized their Jewishness. And I want to close by looking at a passage from Acts chapter 16. Verses 13 through 21, because it describes Yom Shabbat, Shabbat day, from Paul's perspective as a Messianic Jew. I'll just read through the text. You'll do well if you follow along with me. And on Yom Shabbat, the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. So take note of that, a place of prayer. What were they looking for on Shabbat? A place to pray. because that's one of the things you do on Shabbat. You gather together with other people for the purpose of praying. And we sat down and we began speaking to the women who had gathered. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been immersed in water, she urged us. So this is like saying short statements about things that could take a while to actually happen. She urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned, and he said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. So that's an interesting transaction, isn't it? Verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said," okay, pay very close attention to this, "these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." So let's just underline these things. It's Yom Shabbat, it's the day of Shabbat, and Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, is keeping Shabbat. He's assembling with others who are doing it. And what are they doing? They're looking for prayer, but they're also sharing the good news with other people. So it's a holy time. They're ministering to other people. They're bringing freedom to captives, if you will. And these men are accused of something, of being Jewish. This is what the detractors notice. They're Jews. And they have customs that aren't our customs. And it's making everybody confused. You've got to do something. You see, Paul was proclaiming Jewish customs because those were the only customs he really kept, were Jewish customs. And they went against Roman ways. Now, ignoring the issue of what they're saying about Paul because of money and how mad they are that he cast the demonic spirit out of their fortune teller and her ability to tell fortunes was now disrupted. But just setting that aside and looking at the accusation, Paul's accused of being a Jew. He's not accused of being a Christian. Why? Because he's a Jew. He's a Messianic Jew. Christianity hadn't yet come into existence. Don't confuse Christianity with the simple belief in Yeshua or in Jesus. It's not that. It's a religion that developed hundreds of years. It took hundreds of years after Yeshua to come into full flower. And it took the work of Constantine and others in establishing it as a state religion and other things. Don't get confused by thinking that Christianity is the name that describes everybody who believes in the Messiah. It's not. It describes some people, and it's very diverse. I'm acting like you don't know what Christianity is. But at that moment, right there, a struggle was defined and articulated, which the Gentiles would face every time they would hear the gospel of Yeshua from Messianic Jewish apostles. The struggle was this: they're Jews, we're not Jews, their customs are not for us. Now, the apostles did not think that Shabbat was required of Gentiles, nor did they teach that it was required. The Torah taught it was required of the Jews, but they didn't teach that it was required of the Gentiles. But they lived in a way. The Messianic Jewish apostles lived in a way that showed that Shabbat was part of their own Messianic Jewish lifestyle. They lived as Jews. They practiced Shabbat as Messianic Jews. They kept Shabbat as Messianic Jews because they were still Jews. They were just Messianic Jews. They didn't require that Gentiles convert to Judaism, but the Gentiles who joined closely with them and became part of this unlikely group of Jewish traveling shaliachim. The Gentiles preserved their Gentile identity, but in so many ways they lived like Jews. Enough that their own people around them couldn't tell what's really going on. And there is a fine line. And I hope you understand that I recognize this line. There's a fine line between saying the wrong thing and saying the right thing about such things as we're talking. If you hear this as me trying to make a case, okay, everybody now must keep Shabbat in a this way. And that's all you hear. You may then try to add meaning to it by thinking, am I saying you can't drive on Saturday, on Friday? No, I'm not saying that. Or if you're thinking I'm trying to impose something on you that feels like a burden, I'm not trying to do that either. I'm trying to offer to you some understanding that may have been taken away because of how you were raised or who you heard or how you read things before or the bad translations you read of a Bible. And I want to challenge you to do something that will bring yourself freedom, and that is to say before God, if there's more to Shabbat than I thought, and if the day, the 24-hour period of Shabbat, is actually useful for me and important for me, then I want to know. And if you can be just that open, if you can be just that open, you know what? You'll go far enough. You'll go somewhere on it. I'm not talking about how to become a Seventh-day Messianic Adventist. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because that group of people has taken Shabbat and elevated it up to their primary distinctive. And thus it becomes their name. Or Seventh-day Baptists. I met some once. But that point of theology becomes like a label for oneself, and it makes things out of whack. You see, Yeshua didn't say Shabbat was the greatest commandment. He didn't say it was number two. Loving are the great commandments. Loving God, loving people. These are the great commandments. But he did say Shabbat was made for man. And it's the fourth commandment, right? So it's not number one, it's not number two. But we could say it's number four, if you want. Maybe you can order it a different way than you want, than I'm saying. But let me give to you, as a concluding statement, the challenge of Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If because of Shabbat you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call Shabbat a delight, onag, Shabbat it says in Hebrew, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a challenge God is giving through the prophet Isaiah. If you could learn to delight in this Shabbat, I'll make your life better. That's what he's saying. I'll do things for you that will change. You'll actually begin to delight in the Lord in ways you couldn't have imagined if you do it this way. That's my challenge to you. I mean, I think it's so utterly important and so utterly practical, and I can tell you, you can get 100 other things that get your attention trying to find solutions for how to get your life in order and your time in order and your priorities in order. And if you don't start with the most foundational things, you'll never get things quite right. Well, Shabbat is given for you. Yeshua said it. It's given for you. It was made for you. If I wanted to be fastidious, I would be about these matters, I would be an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. But I'm a Messianic Jewish rabbi. And so there's another way. If I wanted to ignore Shabbat and believe in Yeshua, I'd be a Christian pastor. But I'm a Messianic Jewish rabbi. That's a third way. There's another way to look at that, to look at this whole thing, and I challenge you to do it. And I challenge you to open your heart and your conscience tomorrow. I mean, for all the guys going on the men's retreat, this will be easier. But so do it a week later. And just see, is that morning when you wake up on Saturday, is that still dedicated to the Lord? Or is it now your day of leisure and your day off? Maybe you need another day off. Maybe you need a good Sunday off or a day during the week. It depends on your work schedule. But maybe you need a Shabbat before the Lord. And I'm not recruiting for Saturday morning services. I'm not doing that, because going to services is not the same thing as celebrating Shabbat. You may have things at home or things with other people that are truly honoring of Shabbat but don't bring you to the synagogue. And I don't want to take away from any of those. A good Erev Shabbat, Friday night dinner at home with your family, welcoming in the Shabbat, praying for each other, singing together, enjoying time together. Not to go off to each room where there's a TV and disappear, not that. But something different. That's wonderful, whether you come to services or not. There is something more to discover. And I challenge you, and I offer you the words of Yeshua. Shabbat was made for you. Let's pray. Lord, if Shabbat was made for us, how can Shabbat fit into our lives? How can we make it a priority and allocate the fullness that it deserves? How can we learn to get things done at other times and learn to have other kinds of rest at other times? How can we have time off for chores and leisure and sports and all the other things that are important but can crowd out and diminish Shabbat? How can we have it all? Lord, I pray that we would not be trapped by false choices, but we would be able to choose everything good that you have offered to us, including Shabbat. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. While you're standing, if you're a visitor and you've come here for the first time, please fill out one of the blue cards that's in the seat in front of you. You can hand it to someone who looks like an usher as you're leaving, or hand it to someone else, or put it in a box out here. And that way we know who you are and we can stay in touch with you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Come join us for the Oneg.